So Larissa used her 15 minutes to talk about Goldfield, but I haven't got to use mine yet. So she told you about her ministry in Goldfield. For those of you, I guess, that don't know, Grandpa Jerry, Paul Weens, myself, and a whole bunch of other people went over to Goldfield this last week, and it was a lot of fun. Goldfield is an interesting place. A diesel pickup will go, what, 300 to 400, maybe 500 miles on a tank of diesel. And so I don't find myself very often thinking about, like, okay, do I have enough diesel to get somewhere? Because I just figure that I'll pass a gas station at some point and I'll get diesel if I need it. Not in Goldfield. there's not a lot going on in Goldfield. But I will tell you what Goldfield does have. Goldfield's got groove. Tongue and groove. And we got a lot of it. Why? Because we took it over there this last week, and we hung so many of these boards. And it was a joy to do so. It really was. And when you're in Goldfield and you're trying to put stats together, all there is to do is to collect your stats on the backside of your tongue and groove. And so that's exactly what I did. And God really was great to us this last week. For the statistics for you, we put in 2,100 plus square foot of this stuff in the ceiling with your arms above you. For those of you that have never, like, been to the gym and, like, your shoulder, it's hard, okay? You're standing up there, you're trying to do it. And in the ceiling, we put 60, we hung 65 lights, we drilled 65 holes, we put in 112 plugs, we installed 56 switches, we made 2 crawl space holes with multiple trips into the crawl spaces, and we installed 3 mini splits. And like I said, it was a ton of work, but it was honestly a lot of fun. And the other thing that Goldfield has, they've got tongue and groove, and they've also got a cool fireworks store. Accusations are flying right now. But anyway, Goldfield, Nevada, here's the deal, is at one point Goldfield, that's Goldfield, if you see down there in the bottom, it says Goldfield Main Street. This was Goldfield. Goldfield was once a booming town. This place was huge. It had a lot going on, full of promise, full of prosperity. It's a mining town. They have a big gold mine that recently, actually, they discovered a vein of gold that went under the highway, and the mining company spent $5 million to reroute the road 4 miles to make sure they could get to this vein of gold. And so you're driving into Goldfield, and Goldfield's ahead of you, and then all of a sudden you're going like this. And you get way out there, and then you finally shoot into Goldfield. And so it used to be huge, a lot of people there. The land was promising, the opportunities, they seemed endless, and for a time, wealth flowed through the streets of Goldfield. But today, it's all gone, basically. Goldfield's place has broken down homes. Okay, this is the old courthouse. A fun fact for you, the judge in Goldfield is also the EMT, in case you were curious. And this is the thing that really got me right here. In the middle of town, there's like an air raid siren. It goes off at 8 a.m. and 5 p.m. Those are just the testers. But if it goes off anytime in between there, it means that something bad has happened and they need the volunteer folk to head to the fire truck barn. Hope that gets started. And then they go out to wherever there's going on. And so Larissa was telling me, she goes, well, we hear the horn at 8 a.m. and we hear the air raid siren go off at 5 p.m. And if it goes off any other time, I just start praying that those people, wherever they are in this county, would have an opportunity to interact with Jesus, because it might be their last opportunity to do so. So this is the courthouse. It's beautiful, though, really. Like, the homes, as you can see, are kind of broken down. But really, the sky is beautiful, the mountains, the landscape, it's all really, really pretty. This, though, is the view from across. If you're looking at Larissa's new house and you turn around like this, this is what we're dealing with. There was houses that I was like, that place is old. And Larissa's like, yeah, Todd lives there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it feels like a foreign country, a third world country. So these streets that once bustled with miners and with merchants, they now no longer do that. What remains is broken down buildings and homes and people that honestly are just making it by. Larissa said the number was, there's some families there that make less than $1,000 a month, right? Like, they've got little to nothing in a lot of these areas, a lot of these families. There's a story she told us where there was a family who had, I don't remember the exact number, let's say 8 kids, and they were short on food, so the parents just decided that the younger 4 get to eat and the older 4 don't. And that's just what it was. And so Larissa's ministry in Goldfield, where there's a food pantry where you can go get stuff, is phenomenal, right? The idea that there's going to be a house there where if there's a mother or a mom in an abusive situation and Larissa can go scoop her up and let her stay the night in this home, the fact that there's going to be children, there's currently 2 that are homeless that don't have to sleep in an unsafe home. They don't have to sleep outside. It's cold. It's cold. They have a place to stay. It's phenomenal. And so when our folks, we rolled into town, it was clear. I was like, a lot of this is barely livable. There's the roofs were leaking. The walls were crumbling. Entire structures were just what seemed to me on the verge of collapse, okay? And it would be easy to look at a place like this and think there is absolutely zero hope for this town, right? Like, it's not coming back. There's nothing here. We'd be better off to just load these folks up and get them out of here, right? That was where I was. Now, I want you to pause for a moment, and I want you to imagine walking through those streets, okay? I want you to think to yourself, after seeing all the homes now that are just in disrepair, the lack of people there, people that are making do with what they have, imagine standing there as someone who lives in Goldfield and seeing how much has been lost. Okay, the town that once offered promises of buckets of gold now, for the most part, is vacant. That's all that's there. Nothing. Now, I want you to see Goldfield's condition as more than just a town with broken buildings. I want you to see it as a picture of our spiritual reality. Okay? Many believers feel like Goldfield. They feel spiritually dry. They're worn down. They're lacking. Like something is missing from their faith. They feel like their Christian life, when they got saved, it was just like a gold rush. Their salvation was just this promise of all the good things that could happen. But somewhere along the way, their joy started to fade. The fire started to cool, and the richness that they once felt now seems like a distant memory. My question to you would be, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered what it takes to follow Christ? Have you ever doubted whether God has given you enough to persevere? Have you ever questioned if you're missing something essential in your walk with him? I know I have. And this is exactly what Peter's addressing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bible and you want to flip there, you can. I also have the verses on the screen if you want to get all technologically advanced. All right, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have ordained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you that we have the opportunity to gather as free people and look at your word and find things that we can take home for the rest of our lives with us, God. Help us to find practical applications. Lord, be with me as I teach. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So, Peter, he's writing here to believers who may have felt spiritually impoverished. They were facing trials. They were facing false teachers and the pressures of the world. All of these things just seemed like they were coming down on them. And these people that Peter's writing to probably felt spiritually unequipped or under-equipped, probably, or uncertain if they had what they needed to endure. Okay, they knew it was bad, but they didn't really know how they were going to get through it. They didn't think that they could, and there was just all these things coming. So, what is Peter's response? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't tell them to work harder. He doesn't tell them that they need to go and find something that they're missing. And he doesn't tell them to search for some hidden key to the Christian life. Okay? That's not what he does. Instead, he reminds them of a truth. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, that is what he tells them. Peter is telling them, and us today, that if you are found in Christ, if you are a born-again Christian, you have everything that you need. You are not lacking, you are not deficient, and you are not spiritually poor. The truth is, you, brother and sister in Christ, are richer than you think. Just as the people of Goldfield once placed their hopes in gold, many Christians today are searching for something outside of Christ to make them feel secure in their faith. Okay? The Christian life is not about searching for something we don't have yet. It's about realizing what we already possess in Christ. One more time, the Christian life is not about searching for something we don't have yet. It is about realizing what we as Christians already possess in Christ. We don't need to mine for spiritual riches. We don't need to strive for spiritual security. We don't need to chase after more when we have already everything that we need in Him. God has already given us everything necessary for life and godliness. This verse says so, and the foundation of the Christian life is not our efforts, but it is God's provision. And that is where we begin this passage. So, before Peter even starts addressing false teachers or calling the church to grow in their faith, he wants him to understand a foundational truth. And that foundational truth is, you are not lacking. God has already provided everything that you need in Christ. Okay, the Christian life, you are not lacking. God has already provided everything that you need in Christ. And that is the message that Peter wants these believers to hear first, because if they don't understand this, if we don't understand this, everything else that we're going to go through for the rest of 2 Peter, it's not going to make sense. Okay, we have to know that we are already equipped. So let me ask you, do you ever feel like you're missing something in your faith? Do you ever feel like you don't have what it takes to persevere? Do you ever feel like you need more to be truly secure in Christ? If that's you, then these answers are for you today. Christ is enough. You have everything you need in Him, and His divine power has granted you all things for life and godliness. So as we move forward in this passage, we're really going to see what Peter is laying out for us. And if you want to fully understand 2 Peter 1:1-4, you have to understand who Peter is writing to, because as we talk about oftentimes, context matters. What's going on in here? So imagine you're sitting somewhere and you overhear a part of a conversation. Somebody says, you have everything you need. That's all you hear, just that one little glimpse of the conversation. Without context, you might think that maybe they're talking about money, or maybe they're talking about food, or maybe they're talking about supplies. But what if they're talking about faith? What if they're reassuring somebody who felt uncertain about their standing with God? Well, that's exactly what's happening here in 2 Peter. Peter is not writing to non-believers in this section. He is not writing to people who are unsure about Christ or new to the faith. He is writing to Christians, people who already belong to God, who already have faith in Christ, and who already know the truth of the gospel. Yet, despite all of this, Peter recognizes something that I think is important. Even true believers sometimes feel unsteady. Even true believers can forget what they have been given, and even true believers can be led astray with lies. And this is exactly what's happening in Peter's day. The people that he's writing to were saved, but they were under attack. Now, this isn't a physical attack like we talked about in 1 Peter, or physical persecution, but it's spiritual attack. Peter was writing to a group of believers who were being influenced by false teachers, okay? These weren't just unbelievers on the outside of the church, but they were deceptive people that were within the church. They were people who claimed to be Christians, and they were spreading dangerous ideas that led many Christians to doubt what they already had. What were these guys saying? Well, some of the things, the first one, denying Christ's return, okay? They were claiming and they were teaching that Jesus was in fact not coming back, and that Christians should just live for the moment. They were distorting grace. Instead of calling people to holy living, they encouraged sinful indulgence, saying that God's grace meant believers could just live however you wanted. Just do whatever, it's okay. And the other big one that was going on was they were elevating this whole idea of secret knowledge, okay? They promoted the idea that ordinary Christians were missing something, okay? They were lacking something, and that there was deeper hidden truths that only they had access to. Now, if you keep your finger on the pulse of the church today, none of these things exist today, right? No. But these teachings back then and these teachings today were corrupting the church. They were leading people away from Christ, and they were causing confusion, they were causing doubt, and they were causing instability. And that is exactly why Peter opens this letter the way that he does. Okay? He doesn't, verse 1, start attacking the false teachers. He doesn't start by listing their errors, although he could have. Instead, he starts by reminding believers of what they already have in Christ. And that is why he says in 2 Peter 1:1, there we go. To those who have ordained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? So that verse right there, it refutes every lie that the false teachers were spreading. Okay? Okay? Faith is not something you earn. It is received. Every believer, whether a brand new Christian or an apostle like Peter, stands righteous before God because of Christ alone. Peter is telling them here, you are not missing anything. You already have equal standing before God. You already have what you need. This here is an essential truth because false teaching thrives on making people feel like they're lacking something. Well, why did Peter write this letter? Peter knew that his time was short. Later in the chapter in 2 Peter 1, later on, it says, quote, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Okay? I'll decode that for you. He knew he was going to die soon. He knew his time was winding down, and he knew that the clock was coming close to zero, and he understood that he was about to die. And church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified under Emperor Nero, and this letter was likely written in the final years of his life. Why is this important? Let me tell you. Because when somebody knows that they're about to die, they don't waste words. This letter is not just a casual encouragement. Hey, if you want this, it might be good for you at some point in your life. No. Okay? It's Peter's final message to the church before he departs to be with the Lord. And it's what he wants them to know. It's what the Lord wants them to know. It's what he wants us to know. Once again, he doesn't say, oh, try harder, Christian. He doesn't say, you need something new. He says, you already have everything you need. And that's why in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is a powerful statement. Peter's telling them that grace and peace don't come from new revelations. They don't come from special knowledge. They don't come from deeper experiences. They come from knowing Jesus Christ. And this is important because false teachers are always trying to shift people's focus away from Jesus. Instead of pointing to Christ, they point to a method. Instead of pointing to Christ, they point to a deeper secret. Instead of pointing to Christ, they point to themselves. But Peter is saying here, he's saying you don't need new revelation, you need a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we already talked about a minute ago, these aren't just first century issues, okay? False teachers are active today, and they may not look like the ones back in Peter's time, but their message is the same, and it is this. You need more than Christ. Some say you need a special experience to truly know who God is. Some say you need wealth and success as proof that you have God's blessing. Some say you need secret knowledge or a deeper revelation beyond what's written in the Bible. But Peter's message is clear. His divine power has granted to us all things, not some things, not a few things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You already have everything you need. Now, what does this not mean? This doesn't mean that we don't grow. This doesn't mean that we don't mature in our faith. But it means that everything necessary for life and godliness is already yours in Christ Jesus if you are a born-again Christian. This false teaching that we're talking about, the false teaching, it always thrives on fear and insufficiency. It tries to convince you that you don't have enough, pardon me, maybe you're not strong enough, you need something more to be truly secure. But Peter is saying, stop. Stop looking for something extra. You have everything you need in Jesus. So, have you ever felt like your faith wasn't strong enough? Have you ever thought that if you just had some special experience, then maybe you'd feel secure? Have you ever wondered if you were missing something spiritually? Well, Peter's response, you already have equal standing before God. You already have the righteousness of Christ. You already have what you need found in him. This truth that we're talking about here, the sufficiency of Christ, is the foundation for everything else that Peter's about to say. So now that Peter has firmly established that believers are not lacking anything, he moves into the heart of the argument, okay? God has already provided everything necessary for life and godliness. This is where we begin to see the richness of what it means to be found in Christ and the complete sufficiency of Christ's provision. So Peter's about to show us what has already been given to us and why that changes everything about how we should live. So we'll turn back, or we'll keep going here in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, A. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. This is one of the most powerful truths in Scripture about the sufficiency of Christ's provision. Peter's not saying, one day you'll get what you need. If you work hard enough, God will give you what you lack. If you reach a higher level of spirituality, then you'll be fully equipped. No, Peter says, God has already granted it. Everything you need for life and godliness has already been provided, and that means you don't need a new revelation, you don't need a deeper secret, you don't need to search for something extra. You have, Christian, everything that you need in Christ. And Peter begins by emphasizing the source of our sufficiency. What does he say? His divine power has granted to us. Everything we have comes from God's power and not from our own efforts. The phrase, his divine power, it's an important phrase. Peter wants us to understand that this provision is not based on human strength or wisdom. It comes directly from God himself. See, this is the same power that created the universe. Okay? This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This is the same power that sustains all things by the world at his command. So my question is, if this divine power is the source of our provision as Christians, how could we ever lack anything? But this is for some reason where so many people struggle. I found myself struggling here in the past. Some people feel weak because they're trusting in their own strength. Some believers feel like failures because they're measuring themselves by human ability. Some believers feel that they feel spiritual insufficiency because they have forgotten that God's power is their source. And it's not yours. It's not your own. Peter doesn't say that God has given us some things. He doesn't say that God has given us most things. He says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Not some things for salvation, and then the rest is kind of up to you, Christian. Not just enough to get by, leaving you to kind of scramble to fill in the gaps that are left. Not just for the apostles and the spiritually elite. Okay, this is for all true believers. And this right here, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, what does a life refer to? Okay, this refers to eternal life, firstly. Okay, the saving power of Christ that brings us into right relationship with God. It also refers to our daily Christian walk, the ability to endure, the ability to persevere, and to remain faithful. Right? Everything necessary to be saved and to live as a follower of Christ has been given. What does godliness refer to? This is about our sanctification. Okay? This is about our growth in holiness. Sanctification just means the process by which one is made more holy, made more like God. How does God bring us along that road to make us more like him? This includes the Holy Spirit, the word of God, and the grace to grow in obedience. Therefore, if God has given us all things for life and godliness, then we have no choice but to reject the lie that says, I don't have enough to live a faithful Christian life. We have to do away with it. Peter continues, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. How do we experience this provision we talk about, right? God's going to give us provision. What is that? Comes through the knowledge of Christ, okay? Not through self-improvement or a self-help book, not through mystical experiences, not through religious performance. Everything we need is found in knowing Christ, okay? And this is a theme that's repeated throughout Scripture. You have John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Philippians 3. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The truth is, the more that we know about Christ, the more we walk in the fullness of what God has provided. This is how we walk in this provision. Not just head knowledge. It's not just being able to say Jesus when somebody asks you a Bible question. It's about knowing him personally. It's about having a relationship with him, knowing him deeply. That is the place where grace and peace multiply. So moving on. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Okay? God's provision is not based on our feelings or our circumstances. It is based on his promises. And these promises, Peter describes in two different ways. He says that they are precious, meaning that they are of infinite value. He also says that they're very great. They're unshakable, they're eternal, and they are absolute. We have promises, okay? And we know that they're precious, meaning that they're of infinite value, and they're very great, which means that they're unshakable, eternal, and absolute. What are these promises? Well, some of them have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit to indwell within believers and to guide us every day. We have the promise that God will never leave us. It's a great one. The promise that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. The promise that his grace is sufficient. These truths are not just some like abstract theological idea. They're truths that we have to cling to daily. So far, Peter has established that believers already have everything that they need. They have received faith of equal standing. They have been granted all things for life and godliness, and they have been given precious and very great promises through the knowledge of Christ. Now, keep going through this, Peter moves to the purpose behind God's provision. Okay? So we know what we have. We know what some of them are, but what's the purpose behind this? Because God has not just given us everything we need for life and godliness, he has also done so for a reason. And that reason is found in 2 Peter 1:4, the second half B. He says that so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter is saying that believers are not just saved from sin, but that instead they're transformed into something new. They're called to share in the divine nature of God. What does that actually mean, right? Because this is where the false teachers get crazy. Does it mean that we become gods? Does it mean that we become divine beings? Does it mean that we no longer struggle with sin or weakness? We're going to start like levitating or something? No. When Peter says we'll partake in the divine nature, he is not saying that we will become gods. Scripture is clear. There is only one God, and you will never become him. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. He alone, the Godhead, omnipotent, omniscient, and self-existent. So then what does Peter mean? Well, to partake in this divine nature, it means that we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, that means that through salvation, we become more and more like Christ in holiness, righteousness, and love. We share in God's moral character. Ephesians 4, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its own creator. Now, we don't take on God's power or his divine essence, but we do take on his holiness, his righteousness, and his love. And the last part, to partake in the divine nature, means we receive eternal life. If you are a born-again Christian, you have eternal life in the presence of the Savior. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. 1 John 5:11 and 12, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Through Christ, we are given eternal life, a life that is rooted in God's nature and united with him forever. So to put it simply, you do not become divine. You do not become like Christ. We do take on God's holiness. We do take on his righteousness and his love. We do receive eternal life, which comes from God alone. And Peter is saying that through Christ, we are made new. We are restored. So how do we take part in this divine nature that we're talking about here? Peter says that we partake in the divine nature through them. The through them here is referring back to the beginning of this verse, where he's saying, his precious and very great promises. Through them, there we go. His precious and very great promises, okay? This means that we do not strive to partake in God's nature. We do not work for it. We do not earn it. We partake in the divine nature by receiving and believing in God's promises. This is how we do this. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of a new heart, the promise of eternal life, the promise that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, okay? As we walk in these promises, we are transformed. We become less like the world and more like Christ. We grow in godliness. We grow in holiness. We become partakers of his divine nature, not by effort, but by faith. Peter doesn't just say that we partake in the divine nature. He also tells us that we escape from something. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So this is the contrast. Those who belong to Christ partake in the divine nature, okay? However, those who belong to the world are enslaved to corruption. The word Peter uses for corruption here, it refers to decay or destruction or death. The same word used in Romans 8, where Paul says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the truth here is that sin corrupts everything. It destroys, it decays, and it most certainly leads to death. And what is the root of that corruption? Well, Peter says it plainly, sinful desire. The world is corrupted not just by evil actions, but by sinful desires, the desires that oppose God's will. And this is why Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Sin begins in the heart. And I can promise you 11 times out of 10, that when sin is unchecked, it leads to corruption and destruction. But the good news, my fellow Christians, is in Christ, we escape that corruption. We no longer belong to the world. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We no longer are trapped in the desires that lead to destruction. Instead, we have a calling. We're called to holiness. Instead, we're transformed into the likeness of Christ. Instead, we partake in the divine nature and we escape the decay of sin. Here's a slide for all you folks that want an all-encompassing list. What is Peter telling us today? He's saying in Christ, you are no longer enslaved to corruption. He is saying in Christ, you are no longer defined by sinful desires. In Christ, you are being transformed into the image of God. This is not your own doing. This is the power of God at work in you. You are not who you used to be. You are not trapped in sin. You are a new creation made to reflect the holiness of God. And this is why God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, so that you would become like Christ and escape the destruction of sin by the power of Jesus who died on the cross. This is the call of every believer. I hope that we're all seeing it now. We are not lacking anything. We have already received everything necessary for life and godliness on this side of eternity, and we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, escaping the corruption of the world. But here's a big question. What does that actually look like? Daily life. It's one thing to know these truths, but it's a different thing to live them out. Peter is not just giving us theological facts. He's calling us to respond. I am calling you to respond, church. So what does it look like to live in the spiritual riches that God has already provided? How do we stop living like we're spiritually poor when God has already made us spiritually rich? Three key responses. The first one, we're going to reject the lie of spiritual poverty. The first step to living in spiritual riches is recognizing and rejecting the lie that you are lacking something in Christ, because that is not the truth. Satan's greatest weapon against believers is deception. He wants you to think that you don't have enough. He wants you to believe that you are spiritually weak. He wants to convince you that you need something more than Christ to be complete. He's trying to deceive you and tell you that. Guarantee it. But lucky for us, Peter shut that down, right? All things. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if you already have everything you need, why live as though you're in spiritual poverty? Let me illustrate this. Imagine we have Larissa in Goldfield, and we give her a fully stocked house. It's fully stocked. It's got couches and a fridge full of food, and every pantry is just filled to the lip. You couldn't get a mouse in there if you wanted to. And Larissa's like, I think I need more. I'm not gonna use this. Larissa's gonna keep trying to find another key. Or maybe she'll just buy another couch or another piece of furniture, or maybe she'll earn the right to live there, even though we already gave it to her. Doesn't track. It doesn't make sense. But for some reason, that's how a lot of Christians live. They act like we act like we still need to earn God's favor when we already have it. We act like we're spiritually poor when we're actually rich in Christ because of the work done on the cross. And what you're doing when you do this, when you act like you need to earn God's favor, when you act like you're spiritually poor, what you're doing is you're saying that the blood Jesus bled on the cross was good for like some of the stuff I did, but like not others. I need to work my way through this and like prove that I'm good enough for God to like me even though I did this. So Jesus died on the cross and the blood was bled and that covered like 98% of my sins, but I still gotta work on some stuff here. No. We have to reject the lie of insufficiency. You are not spiritually lacking. You are not missing anything. And if you are in Christ, you are fully equipped. This is what this passage tells us. Point two, we need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. The second step is actively growing in the knowledge of Christ. Peter makes clear in verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Spiritual growth is not about getting something new. It's about understanding more deeply what you already have. Understanding more deeply what you already have. Grace and peace increase as we grow in our understanding of Christ. Some people believe that spiritual maturity is about having deeper mystical experiences. No, Peter is saying spiritual maturity is knowing Christ more deeply. How are you going to do that if you don't grow in the knowledge of him? Because the more you know him, the more you realize that you don't need to strive for security. You have it. You don't need to chase after something extra. You already have everything you need. You don't need to live in fear. You already are safe in his promises. Now, growing in knowledge doesn't just mean I'm memorizing Bible verses. I mean, that's a good thing, I suppose. It's not just learning theology or memorizing stuff. It's growing in a relationship with Christ. This means you need to spend time in his word. You need to pray and seek after his presence, walking in obedience of what he has already revealed. Because the more we know Christ, the more we will live in our spiritual riches. Almost there. The third point. We need to live as someone who is spiritually rich. The final step is actively living out the reality of what we have been given. Too many Christians live below their spiritual means. Imagine someone who inherited a fortune but still lives like they're poor. Like we talked about, scraping by, stressing about money, acting like they have nothing. It's exactly what happens spiritually when we fail to walk in what we already have in Christ. Peter is calling us to walk in confidence, not fear. Walk in holiness, not compromise. Walk in boldness, not insecurity. To walk in joy, not anxiety. Living in spiritual riches means to stop searching for something extra, stop doubting if God has given you enough, and start living like you are truly a child of God, fully equipped and empowered. So, in closing, have you ever felt like your faith wasn't strong enough? You ever feel like you don't have what it takes to follow Christ faithfully? You ever feel like something is missing in your spiritual life? Well, Peter's answer to all of those doubts is this, and those words are wrong, so just listen. You already have everything you need. His divine power has granted you all things for life and godliness. You are spiritually rich, so start acting like it. One final challenge. Ask yourself this. Am I living like someone who truly believes that Christ is enough? If I believe I already have everything I need, would that change how I pray? If I believe I already have everything I need, would that change how I approach trials? If I believe I already have everything I need, would that change my confidence in God's promises? Peter here in this first entry to this first entry passage to 2 Peter, he's laying the foundation for what's coming later in this letter. And now, hopefully because we understand what we need, Peter is going to show us how to build on that. Now before we pray and close, I have just one short thing for you. You are found in Christ. The truth is you are far richer than you think. You are far richer than you think. On the other side, if you are not found in Christ, you are far worse than you think. You are far worse than you could ever even imagine. And I stand here today and I plead with you. If you're here today and you are not found in Christ, maybe you're not sure if you're found in Christ. Don't let another day go by. Talk to somebody today. Turn from your sin. Turn towards Christ. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word, Lord. We pray for Larissa as she heads back to her ministry, Lord. Please bless her, keep her safe, and provide for her, Lord, as you've done for so many years. God, we pray that this church would realize that we are far richer than we think. God, the truths and the riches found in your word outline that clearly. Thank you for today. Keep us all safe for the week, Lord, and back here next Sunday. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Have a good week.